And actually, you know, I also I received a text today that said, "Happy Father's Day, Papa Phil." You know, and you might be wondering why I got that. So it was from my friend at my previous church, and someone at that church thought that he was my son. So then it became a running joke because both of us are in our 30s. So he sends me he writes me a card, he sends me a text to say Happy Father's Day. But yeah, Happy Father's Day to the real fathers out there. I wanted to begin just by posing a question to you, and this is the question. Have you guys actually, have any of you played This or That before, or I'd Rather, Would You Rather, right? There's a game called that. So I want to pose to you this question. Would you rather be able to always read a person's mind, okay? So basically, you always know what they think about you and what you're saying and what you're doing, or would you rather never be able to read a person's mind? All right, so you have two opposites, all right, two extremes. Would you rather be able to always read a person's mind or never be able to read a person's mind? Okay, so maybe just take a minute and just share your answer with your neighbor, yeah, as we begin. All right, how many of you guys said you would rather always be able to read a person's mind? Okay, all right, got like six or seven, all right. How about, okay, and then the rest of you are, you would rather not be able to ever, not be able to ever, okay. Actually kind of roughly the same. Some of you guys are maybe caught in between or something, right? So that's a tough question, right? That's a tough question. But when it comes to God, our Father, have you ever wondered what he thinks about you, right, in every moment? Have you ever wondered that? Maybe there are times where you feel guilty, right, times where maybe you feel shameful, maybe something that you did or something that you said. Maybe sometimes you wonder, is God angry at me? You know, maybe life is tough right now. Like, is he angry at me? Is he disappointed in me? Maybe you're, you know, fighting with your spouse, or maybe like an argument with your child. Maybe with a boss or something like that. Like, how does God feel towards you in that moment? Right, in moments where you feel distant from God. You know, like, man, like, I don't know. I haven't really heard anything from God recently. Or, I don't know, everything just seems kind of dry. How does God feel towards me? I think the great thing is that we actually don't need to guess. Okay, we don't need to guess. You know, this isn't... and in fact, the scriptures tell us that we can know God's love and his affection for us. And that's what we're going to see today in today's passage. Today's passage we're looking at, typically what people call is the parable of the prodigal son. Okay, a lot of people know it as that. So the prodigal meaning someone who spends lavishly or wastefully. Another way to think about it is someone who has returned after an absence. And I think from the title, The Prodigal Son, a lot of us will then think, okay, well, the main focus of the story must be on the son that has left and returned, right? However, I think when we look at this story carefully, we see that it's actually both the younger son and the older son. They both are distant from the father in different ways. So I just wanted to share with you, you know, if you're feeling distant from God today, God wants to tell you in his word that he's very near, he's close to you, and that he runs to you and his arms are opened wide for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Would you speak to us? Would you help us to understand your love? Would you help us to experience your grace towards us, and that it will transform us as we live for you? We praise the name of Jesus. All right, so what's interesting is that before, in Luke 15, right, where we find the parable of the prodigal son, this parable is actually the third parable in this chapter. Right before it, we have the parable of the lost sheep, right? where the man, he leaves the 99, right? He goes and searches for the one, right? That's a very touching story. We're like, wow, that doesn't make sense, but that's crazy. And then we got the story of the lost coin, where there's a woman, she has 10 coins, she loses one, and she goes and searches for her coin, right? And then when they find it, like when the man and the woman, they both find what they're looking for, they invite their friends, right? They invite their neighbors, they throw a party, and they celebrate because they have found what they lost, right? And I just thought that was kind of weird. Like, because for example, if any of you guys lost your keys, right? How many of you guys would throw a party in your neighborhood? Invite all your friends, invite all your church friends, your family, and hey, I found my lost keys, right? No, right? Everyone's like, oh, that's kind of weird, right? That's kind of weird. Maybe we'll do that for like a baby shower or something like that, but not for lost keys. But I think that just kind of shows to how precious these things were to their owners, right? How much they cared for them. And actually, I remember a few years ago, this is before Ben and Ruth had children, Ben, Ruth, and I, we went to Santa Cruz Boardwalk, and we were just chilling, you know, like, I think Ben and Ruth invited me along, and, you know, just to enjoy the time together, and Ben and I, we were playing in the waves, you know, like kids, you know, we're playing the waves, and then a wave comes, and then it smacks me in the face, and then my sunglasses go flying off. I'm not sure if you, Ben, you remember this, right? My sunglasses go flying off. I love these sunglasses. They're like my best pair. They were expensive. I love them. And then it was gone. Like, you know, the beach is so big. You know, the wave comes and it goes. And then, like, we were scrambling. We were, like, running down, up and down the beach. And we couldn't find it. And at that point, we just, like, kind of gave up, you know. So we sat down. And then I hear Ben. He suddenly shouts. And he's like, hey, that kid, he has your glasses, your sunglasses. So then I see this young boy. He's like, I don't know, like less than 5 years old. He's holding a pair. I run up to him and I'm like, hey, can I see these glasses? Because I lost mine. And then I looked at it, we examined it, and sure enough, it was my sunglasses. Right? And then and there, I remember that like I was like celebrating and Ben was happy and we were just kind of celebrating together that we had found what was lost, right? And then that's the parable of the lost sunglasses. But I imagine this is probably how the man and woman felt, right? When they found what they had lost because it was so precious to them. Right? But who is Jesus talking to in these parables, right? Who is he directing these parables at? Who is the audience? So when we look at the beginning of chapter 15, it says in verse 1 and 2, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Right, so we see that Jesus, he's, you know, in this parable, he's kind of mainly directing it to the Pharisees because they're grumbling now. You know, they're kind of like, what's Jesus doing? Like, aren't you a rabbi? Aren't you like this holy man? You're teaching this holy scriptures and like, you're supposed to be respectable. Like, why are you spending time with sinners? Why are you associating with them? And so I think a lot of us know, you know, already the Pharisees and scribes, they're like the elite, you know, they're socially upright. Right, they're doing all the right stuff, right? They interpret law, they know the Bible, you know, they memorized it, like they memorized so many books of it. And then you have the tax collectors and sinners, like the outcast of society. They're hated. Tax collectors are hated. They're traitors, right? They work for the Romans. Sinners, right? These are the people who are kind of named and shamed because of a certain lifestyle that they have. Maybe they're drunkards. Maybe they're prostitutes, right? Maybe they're thieves or some stuff like that, right? They're really looked down upon. And in this third parable, Jesus shows just how radical and how crazy God's love is for them. How crazy God's love is for us, right? That's what we'll find in this parable. So let me read that. So we're going to be in chapter 15, Luke chapter 15, verse 11, right? Luke chapter 15, verse 11. And we're just going to read a few verses first to 16. It says, and he said, so Jesus is speaking, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. All right, not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into the far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Right? So when in this parable, the man's sons, they have grown up, the youngest son, he says, "Dad, you know, give me my share of the property." Some translations say inheritance, give me my share of the inheritance. So this family is probably pretty wealthy, right? They have servants and things like that. And this was a really terrible thing, right, to ask, because usually the inheritance is only given after the father passes away. So it's basically saying to your father, like, "Hey, you know, I don't really care about you. Just give me the money, right? Like, you're dead to me. I don't care if you live or not." So that's like a really terrible thing to say. And, you know, what a terrible thing, you know, like, especially, like, you know, it's Father's Day. You know, if one of your children said that to you, right, on Father's Day, that'd be like, that's crazy, right? Families all over the world, right, celebrate Father's Day. It could be on a different day, right? Taiwan, you guys know when they celebrate Father's Day? Anyone want to say it louder? Yeah, that's right, that's right. So on August 8th, right? August 8th, right? That's when they celebrate. So fathers, right, they do so much, as Ben already shared. There's a program called the Fatherhood Project, and they just have some statistics. I just want to share just a few. It says, children who feel closeness to their father are twice as likely as those who do not to enter college and find stable employment after high school. Okay, they are 75% less likely to have a teen birth, 80% less likely to spend time in jail, and half as likely to experience multiple depression symptoms, right? This is just having a father presence who is active in their lives, right? You know, father engagement reduces psychological problems and rates of depression in young women, right? Especially in this era where there's so much comparison, right? Social media, all these things. It says that children with actively involved fathers, and this is, hear this, I think you'll like this. Children with actively involved fathers are 43% more likely to earn A's in school. You hear that? Okay. 43% more likely to earn A's in schools, and 33% less likely to repeat a grade, okay, than those without engaged dads, right? That's just the power of having an active father, right, in the home. Yeah, but despite what this father did, you know, we're not exactly sure, like, what kind of, you know, how he raised his kids and all that. But despite all this father did, how does the younger son turn out? He turns out like a huge jerk, right? Huge jerk. And I think that just kind of goes to show you, you know, like, maybe you could be a really great parent, but you can do everything right, and your children will still turn out like however they want, right? They still have their decisions, their life, right? There's no guarantee how your children turn out, but all you can do is, you know, be faithful, right? Be faithful to lead them in a godly way. So what we see is the father, he agrees to his younger son's demands. He splits the inheritance. He doesn't disown the son. He doesn't ground the son. He doesn't rebuke the son, but he just gives it. So the younger son, he goes away and he's living up now. Like, you know, like in my mind, I'm like, all right, this guy's, you know, he's gone to Cancun. You know, he's having a cold beer, you know, on the beach. He's partying it up, you know. He's, you know, getting courtside seats to the Warriors games. He's eating at like Michelin rated restaurants all the time. This guy's having everything he wants, and he squanders it. Right, all of his property, he wastes it. And I remember like thinking when I was younger, like, how is that possible? Okay, like if you have millions of dollars, okay, let's say your family's really wealthy, and you get like $5 million, $10 million. Like, how is it possible that you just lose all of it, right? Like, if I had $5, $10 million, I'd figure out a way to just retire, you know? Like, before I even start work, I just retire, you know, if I had that, right? But how does this guy lose all that money? But I think when we look at society, like, people, it's really possible, right? I was looking, it says Michael Jackson, I think he had $400 million debt. Nicolas Cage had $6 million debt, right, in 07. Then Floyd Mayweather was $22 million in the hole in 2018. Mike Tyson was in debt $23 million, right, in 23. Like, there's a lot of people, like, you know, 50 Cent, Mark Twain, Dennis Rodman, all these people in debt, you know, but they're all, like, wealthy people, right? They all made a lot of money in their lifetime. So I'm like, wow, how do they, you know, go in debt? So, like, you know, there's different reasons, like bad investments, lawsuits, you know, like, also, like, just lavish living, you know, like spending more than you can afford, you know. So this younger son, you know, he really just wastes all his money, right? He's not thinking about Roth IRA, 401k, you know. This guy's not planning, you know, what it's supposed to be. Three months out, right? Your monthly salary, like, 3 months out, right? He's not planning any of that. He's just doing whatever he wants. So he's so hungry now, and he can only find a job. He's like, now I got to get a job, right? If I want to survive, I get a job. He finds a job feeding pigs, and he's so hungry, you know, that he wants to eat the pig's food. And that's when he realizes that he can just go home. So we pick up in verse 17. It says, "But when he came to himself, he says, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? Or I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" So he's like, man, if I should work, at least let me work my father, because, like, the pay is better, right? At least not, like, abusing me in a far-off land. So he's like, okay, I'm going to go home, and he's rehearsing this speech. And then it says that in verse 21, it says, "And he arose," in verse 20, "and he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." Wow, that's powerful. A friend of mine that I met in Japan, he's Korean, but I met him in Japan when I was living there for a short time, and he actually wrote a song on this parable recently, and he posted it on his Instagram. So I was listening to him play. He was playing his guitar, and he wrote this song. He wrote everything. His name is, you know, I got permission from him to share these lyrics, and I'm giving credit. So his name is Moses Yang, and the name of the song is called Home. And it goes, the lyrics goes, "Can I run back to you, throwing away my burden and pride, going back to true home? I know I don't deserve it, but I'm missing the touch. I'm missing the voice of my father." He writes these lyrics. And when I'm hearing his lyrics, you know, "Can I run back to you?" It's this internal dialogue, right? He's probably, like, you know, he's feeding the pigs, he's working, you know, and he's starving, he's in rags, and he's like, can I go back to my father? Like, can I actually go back? Man, if I go back, it's going to be so shameful, right? Because I asked for all that money, and I wanted to go as far as I could, and now I'm coming back home, and it's not like a triumphant entry, anything like that, but it's one of shame. Can I really do that? And he knows. He says, "I know I don't deserve it, you know, but I'm really missing my father, right? I'm really missing my father." And in verse 20, when he's still a long way off, his father sees him. And it says that his father felt compassion, right? Father felt compassion. What a feeling, what a description that his father would feel compassion. And I can imagine that this younger son, when he's in the presence of his father, he really can't comprehend what's going on. He's rehearsed what he was going to say, like his apology. He was rehearsing, you know, like what he would say in this interview, you know, that, like, why you should, you know, hire me. And yet his father, you know, it's like, doesn't care about all that. His father welcomes him. And as I was listening to his song, my friend's song, it just, you know, it really struck me at how crazy, really just how amazing the love of the father had for his son. Because his father, you know, had really had every right to, you know, point fingers at his son, you know, like, oh, you know, you decided to show up, you know, you decided to come back, right? Like, you went away and you you wanted to be independent. Oh, but life is hard. You have to work, right? You know, like, oh, you know, but that's not what the father does, right? He doesn't say, hey, you dishonored me. You dishonored my family. Like, what are you doing showing up here? Get lost, right? That's not what the father does. In fact, he gives his son the best robe, right? He gives his son, you know, a ring. Signifying, some people will say, you know, this ring is signifying, you know, family identity, right? It might be like a seal that you could, you know, it has power, right? He gives his son shoes for his feet. And then my friend's song, it continues in the second paragraph, says, oh, why do you welcome me, right? Oh, why do you welcome me with a shiny ring, with a beautiful dress, right? Why? Why have you already set this table full for me? You know, and that's, you know, really how I feel this son is thinking. Like, I showed up with nothing, and yet you have given me everything. You give me everything that I don't deserve. Right? You welcome me back with open arms. Why would the father do that? And I think what Jesus is doing here is that he's really showing a picture of the gospel. He's showing a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right? Like us, who are the younger son, right? We are spiritually dead. Right? We followed after our heart's desire. We've gone away. Right? We've gone astray. Right? We've rejected our Creator. This is what we've done. And what the gospel of grace does is that it offers forgiveness. Right? It offers forgiveness of sins, no matter what we have done, no matter how lost we once were. Right? That God our Father would send his precious son, right, into the world to die for our sins. That's a crazy love, right? That's amazing that God would do that for people who don't deserve. Right? Jesus willingly laid his life so that we could be redeemed, right? So that we can be bought by his blood. So that what? We can enter into his family, right? We are heirs with Christ, right? What happens when we enter God's family? We're adopted, we share in his inheritance. That's what happens. This is a picture of the gospel. You know, I like to, a way I like to share with, you know, with youth often about what grace is God's riches at Christ's expense, right? Grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. That helps me to remember, wow, like the things I have because of Christ is came at his expense. You know, I showed up with nothing but rags before God the Father, but yet I am welcomed because of Jesus Christ, right? His sacrifice. And what happens is that all of heaven rejoices, right? When that one lost sheep is found, right? When that one lost coin is recovered, when the prodigal son returns home, heaven rejoices. There is a celebration in the family, in the home, right? There's a celebration in heaven. No, I just want to remind you how precious and how wonderful God has made you and how much that God loves you. All right, Tim Keller, he says, the gospel is this: we are more sinned and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared hope. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared imagine. All right, this is the gospel. So the younger son is in total disbelief at what his father has done. But there's another person. There's another person who's also in total disbelief. Right, who might that be? Take a guess. Who may that be? The older son, right? The older son's also in total disbelief at what's going on. He cannot comprehend what his father is doing. Because let's look at verse 25. It says, now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, and because he has received him back safe and sound." Right, in verse 28, this is how the older brother responds. He says, "But he was angry, okay, and refused to go in." He was angry and refused to go in. Okay, anyone, how many of you guys have siblings? Have siblings, right? Older sibling, younger sibling, right? Like, I can kind of understand this because, okay, if my parents are really strict with me, let's say, they're really strict with me, they're always on my case, you know, you got to do this, study, clean, blah, blah, blah. But then for your other sibling, parents are like, "Oh yeah, just do whatever you want. Hey, you know, like, just be happy, you know? Like, eat more, be happy," right? Like, how would you feel? You'd be like, no, like, that's not fair, right? That's what we would say, that's not fair. How come you're always on my case? How come I always got to study? You always, I can never go out with my friends because I played yesterday, I can't play today, right? Like, that's what we always hear, you know? It's not fair. So, the Pharisees and scribes, you know, they're being told this parable right now, and they just can't comprehend what's going on. Because they're like, why are you spending time with sinners? Why are you eating with sinners? Like we're here, you know, like we are God, you know, we are the holy people. We're actually trying to follow God's law. Like why are you spending time with them? You know? They can't comprehend that. And I think that just goes to show is that, you know, how Jesus' mission just really goes over his head, because Jesus' mission is what? He came to seek the lost, right? Jesus came to heal the sick, right? It's the sick that need a doctor, not the healthy, right? If you're healthy, you're not going to pay $50 copay to go see your doctor, right? That's a waste of money, right? That makes no sense. So Jesus came to seek the lost. He came to heal the sick, the ones that need him. And I think that, you know, this is what Jesus is trying to say today. This is the love of the Father, right? This is the grace of God that offers forgiveness. This is God who runs and seeks after us who have gone astray. This is the Father's heart for you. This is the Father's heart for me. Whatever you're going through, right? David Platt, he says this in his book, Radical. He says, "God will never love you any more than he does right now, but he also will never love you any less than he does right now." Right? I want you guys to think about that. Never any more, any less. Why? Because his love is already perfect for you. His love is perfect. It's complete. There is no deficit. There is no lack to the love that God can give you, right? This is what we have. This is what God gives to you. This is the comfort that the younger son can enter. Right? When we enter into the Father's home, this is who we have. So I just want to remind you, I want to share God's truth to you today. Like, whatever you're going through, you know, maybe you're going through, you feel really distant from God today. Like, maybe you're struggling with temptation, right? Maybe you find yourself in the same sins, right? Maybe you find yourself running away from God right now. You're like, "God, you know, I don't know. I don't know if this is what I really want." You know, I want you to know that God, he's there with open arms for you. Right? He welcomes you. He welcomes you. And this is his amazing love. So how will you respond to the Father's heart for you today? Or whatever situation you find yourself in, how will you respond to the Father's love for you? And I think this is, you know, a good reflection for us to think about, is that, you know, when we enter in these situations that we find ourselves in, we find ourselves distant and lost, you know, how do we respond to God's grace? How do we respond to God's grace? What do we think about what God thinks about us? That's something that we should be exercising. What does God think about me right now? Is it what the Bible says here? Or is it something what the world says? Is it what my personal experiences with maybe other people who have let me down in the past, perhaps? Other people who have hurt me, you know, that they're not there for me. You know, they don't forgive me. You know, they won't welcome me back because I've done something really shameful. Is that what we think? Or do we truly believe what God thinks of us today? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for just your great love for us. Thank you for your grace that we don't deserve. We thank you that we can show up just as we are, and that you welcome us in whatever state we are in. God, you are there with us. Your arms are open wide and you run towards us. God, your heart is big. Help us to understand that today. Help us to experience that. Help us to run to you, God, in every need that we have, in every situation that we find ourselves in, when we feel alone, when we feel weak, God, when we feel shameful, when we feel guilty. God, let us come to you in every moment. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.